Amen. If we open our Bibles to Romans chapter 10, and reading where we left off on Wednesday night, Romans 10, we'll read from verse 16 through verse 21. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily their sound went into all the earth, and their words into the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold, and he saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and a gainsaying people. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, as we continue in this examination of the book of Romans, brought forth to us by the Apostle Paul, we believe, as your prophet said, every verse in the New Testament speaks of this hour. And so, Father, we pray that you would help us to get a hold of this word which is spoken here, to gain an understanding, Lord, as to how it pertains to us and to this generation in which we live. And Father, we just ask that you would anoint my heart, the lips, Lord, that might bring forth your word. I pray you'd anoint the ears and the hearts of the people and our minds, Father. Surely our minds must come under subjection to your mind. And so, Father, we pray that you would help us only to say that which has been spoken by your prophet. Bring forth in us, Father, the fruits meet for repentance, and we know this is the hour of repentance. Help us, Father, to see the withering away, the dying off of the church, and help us to know that it is only because you are here and you're gathering together your elect, and pretty soon we will be going. Is your spirit beginning to depart? If so, then I just pray that we're magnetized to it, so that when you leave, Father, we leave with you. And now we pray, Father, that you'd help us to understand the day and hour which we live, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Wednesday night we examined these verses, and we took them back to Isaiah chapter 28, where Paul was quoting Isaiah, who tells us of a people who actually did hear, and yet they did not believe. And we find Isaiah asking the question. He said, Lord, who hath believed our report? Who hath believed our report? Is there anyone? As Elijah said, is there anyone, Lord? I, but only I. And the Lord said, no, there is 7,000 that haven't bowed their knee. We examine the argument Paul used in verse 18 to 19 when he said, but I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? And then Paul answers his own question by telling us that these people knew, and yet they did not know. They heard, and yet they did not hear, just as Isaiah had spoken hundreds of years before. Paul points to the chastening of these people by Moses, and again uses the words of Isaiah and calls them a disobedient and a gainsaying people. Now, the word disobedient here that Paul uses is the Greek word apitheho, which means unbelieving, yet it means more than just not able to believe. But rather it means not allowing oneself to be persuaded and not willing to comply with. In other words, an outright refusal to believe and to subject oneself to an obedience which comes through that belief. and therefore a withholding or a holding back from that belief. In other words, there's a will involved. It's not just that they just don't know, but they willfully choose not to go down that road. Therefore, we see a willful ignorance that is involved here. In other words, Paul is letting us know that these people heard, they did hear, but they didn't. They saw the manifestation of God, the vindication of God, and yet they chose not to receive it. So Paul labels them a disobedient and a gainsaying people. And the other word that Paul uses to describe these people is the Greek word anti-ego, which translated into the King James Version was the word gainsaying. But this word means to speak against, to contradict, to oppose oneself to decline obedience, to declare oneself against, to refuse to have anything to do with it. Then what we see by the combination of these words is the people who, because they have already made up their mind and refuse to surrender their thinking over to the Word, or they refuse to surrender their lives to the lordship of that Word, and thus not only willfully turn down the lordship of the Word, but then in order to justify themselves in their stand that they've taken, they actually come against the Word and even verbally attack the true Word of God. Paul said, quoting Isaiah, "Lord, who hath believed our report? Who hath? Is there anyone that's believed our report?" Now, if you turn with me to the King James Version, or whatever version you have, I'll read it from the King James Version, and I have some other translations I'll read from. But reading from Isaiah chapter 28, and reading verse 8 and verse 9, he says, "For all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean. Whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk, and drawn from the breast," in other words, babies, young children. Now, the first thing I want to show you before we go on any further is that he says, "For all tables are full of vomit." Now, this table that he's speaking of here, that Isaiah is speaking of, is the table of the Lord. Now, it is the table that has one purpose, and that one purpose is to show forth the showbread, which is a type of the Word. And the very first place that the Hebrew word for this word table is used is in Exodus chapter 25 and verse 23. So if you turn with me to Exodus, we're going to examine why this is such a serious matter. And as we find in Exodus chapter 25, and reading from verse 23, he says, "Thou shalt also make a table of shittim wood." That's pieces of wood from the acacia tree. "Two cubits shall be the length thereof." Now, can anyone tell me how long a cubit is? A cubit. A cubit is about 18 inches. It's from the tip of the finger to the back of the elbow. It's about 18 inches in length. That's the definition in the English, is 18 inches in length. Now, this table, then, is to be 2 times 18. He says it shall be 2 cubits in length. So it shall be 2 times 18, or about 36 inches, or 3 feet long. And a cubit, the breadth thereof, so it'll be 18 inches deep. So we got 3 feet long, 18 inches, or a foot and a half deep, or wide, and a cubit and a half the height thereof. So what is 18 plus half of 18? 18 plus 9 is 27.
Now, before we go any further, I think it's amazing that the height, the width, and the length of this table is all divisible by 3, which is perfection. The height is 9 times 3. 9 is 3 threes, right? Well, we know that 9 is the number of love. And it is divisible by 3, so it's perfect perfection. And what you have here, then, is that the only way that we could come to perfection is through the love. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but should have eternal life. Nine is the number of love, God's love. And you can't get any higher than 3 times 9, than 3, which is perfection, and times 9, which is love, which is perfect love. You can't go any higher than perfect love. Even on the pyramid of the capstone, we had, what was the top? What was the cap? It was called what? Love, which is the Holy Ghost Himself. Next, we see that the width is 6 threes, which is which 6 is the number of man, and 6 is actually 2 times 3, which is a double portion of 3. And yet the width is 3, which is perfection, times 6, which is man. So the perfecting of man, or 3 times 3 times 3 to its basic root, which is 3 threes, or perfect perfection. And since it is 6, the number of man, times 3, the perfection of God, then the 3 threes, which is perfect perfection, shows the only way for man, 6, to be perfected, 3, is to place is to the place of perfection, perfect perfection, or 3 threes. Now, how does a young man cleanse his way? Taking heed to the word. See, how are we washed and made clean? Through the washing of water by the word. Right? Okay. Now, we know that the gowns of the righteous have been made white by the blood of the Lamb, as we see in Revelation chapter 7. So if you turn with me to Revelation chapter 7, now we're still talking about this table of the Lord. But I want you to understand that there's a very purpose in the way, the dimensions, the characteristics, everything about this table. Revelation chapter 7. And let's read verse 13 through verse 17. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve Him day and night in His temple, and He that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. So He that sitteth on the throne, which is Jesus, shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more. They must have been hungry. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst, for they shall be filled. They shall hunger no more, neither shall they thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb, which is in the midst of them, or in the midst of the throne, shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Now from the seal of God, Brother Branham said, these are they which come up out of great tribulation, called holy roller, made fun of, persecuted, laughed at. In other words, it's not speaking of the great tribulation, but it's talking about having gone through great tribulation. And Brother Brown says, see, this is being called holy roller, made fun of, persecuted, laughed at. Come up out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now watch. They are before the throne of God. Now where does the wife stay? Where does the queen stay? That's the bride, the Gentile bride. And they serve Him day and night in the temple. My wife serves me at the house day and night. See, that's the bride of Jesus. That's the Gentile bride. And the rapture will come, and the Gentile age will cease, and the atomic bomb will explode and take the world, and the Gentile church will be raptured up to stand there in the presence of God. Who are these that come up out of the great tribulations, washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb? They are before God without spot. Amen. So we find then that these ones who have their robes washed in the blood of the Lamb is the bride of Jesus Christ. Now from the water of the rock, Brother Branham, so when Martin Luther built the first camp, he organized it so tight that he just couldn't be nothing else but a Lutheran. God come right along, moved the pillar of fire out, the children followed it. Wesley brought the message, and the first thing you know, Wesley organized so tight till he couldn't move. Then the first thing, the pillar of fire moved out, and here come the Pentecostals to get and going right on with it. The Pentecostals organized so tight till they're fussing whether they're oneness or two-ness, three-ness, or one-hump camel, two-hump camel, three-hump camel, this way, that way, and that way. But God's moving right on out, leaving them. That's right. And the Holy Spirit's moving on, and the children's are following it. Oh, won't it be wonderful when one of these times He will break the eastern horizon, and the screens will be in a triumph, and down through the light, and down through that light will come the blood-washed saints, watching, praying, looking every day, keeping our robes washed in the blood of the Lamb, renewing our faith each day as we walk, believing on Him, hearts open to receive anything that He will send, believing all things, hoping all things, enduring all things. That's love. God. God is love. And I think it's interesting how Brother Branham says, how do we wash our robes? But he lays it out here. He says, every day we're going back and taking the measuring stick. Every day we're going back and seeing where we've been off and finding the correction for that thing. Notice, watching, praying, looking every day, keeping our robes washed in the blood of the Lamb, renewing our faith each day, not just on Sunday, each day as we walk, believing on Him, hearts open to receive anything that He will send, believing all things, hoping all things, enduring all things. That's love, God. God is love. From questions and answers on the Hebrews part 1, he says, now watch, just read it now. And he said unto me, these are they that came out of great tribulations, through trials and many of these dangers and toils and snares I have already come, see? These come up out of great tribulations and have washed their robes in the church. Does that sound right? No. Have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. They are before the throne of God and serving day and night. And who serves me at home? It's my wife. Is that right? And in His temple, that's who stay with me in my home and in my economy is my wife. She's the one who sits with me and washes my clothes and keeps things ready for me. And he that setteth up upon the throne shall dwell among them. Oh my, listen. And they shall hunger no more. Look like they had missed a few meals come along. Neither shall they thirst any more, nor shall the sun light on them, and no more nor any heat. For the Lamb is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living waters, fountains of waters, and God shall wipe all tears from their eyes. And there she is, there's your bride. Now from the Philadelphian Church Age, in the Church Age book, he said, and one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve Him day and night in His temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Jesus has come. He has sealed 144,000. He took 12,000 out of each tribe. But there is another group that doesn't belong to this 144,000 and who are seen in verses 9 through 18. Who are they? These are the bride taken from amongst the Gentiles. They are before His throne day and night. They serve Him in His temple. They are the special care of the Lord. They are His bride. The bride goes wherever the bridegroom is. She will never be left by Him. She will never leave His side. She will share the throne with Him. She will be crowned with His glory and honor. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, And what is the name of God? Well, He was God with us, or Emmanuel. But that was not His given name. Thou shalt call His name Jesus. And Jesus said, I came in my Father's name, and you received me not. Therefore, the name of God is Jesus. For that is the name that He came in. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. And what name does a woman take when she's married to the man? She takes His name. It will be His name that is given unto the bride when He takes her to Himself. Now notice, He will never leave her side, and she will never leave His side. Just think, this very presence that we are now living in will stay with us throughout all eternity, from henceforth even forever. And how is the blood of Jesus Christ applied then in this hour? We know in 1 John 1 and verse 7, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now notice, He never said you would not sin. He said you would be cleansed from your sin as long as you're walking in the light. If we say that we have no sin, John goes on, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's just like Don applying the blood for Matthew. Once you know what that thing is, don't deny that you don't have it. But you accept the fact that that thing was placed upon you, but there's a greater thing, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ, the very stripes on Calvary. And so you tack that thing up there. Don't go through life thinking, hey, I'm perfect. All you have to do is look in just a regular mirror, and then look in the mirror of the Word, and you see that you're not. There's no way, shape, or form that you are ever in this flesh where we will come to perfection. But the very fact is, brother, sister, that there's a supplication for that. And that's the token. That's the very blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the Word of God in this day. If you walk in the light as He is in the light, while you're walking, you're being cleansed by the washing of water, by the Word. There shall be showers of blessing. See? That's why John said, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, notice confession again, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, one of the biggest things, brother, sister, I don't care if it's changing your understanding of the Word, or if it's changing a habit which is wrong, as long as you hold it within yourself, you'll never change. But when you start to talk the Word and you realize and admit that you don't fully comprehend it, there's a scripture for that. He said, he that lacks understanding, ask and he shall receive. And so if you're lacking understanding, you've got to ask. And if you don't ask, you'll never receive. So you have to admit that you don't understand whatever principle it might be, whatever thing that it is in your life, actually. And that once you go and you admit those things and ask, then that opens you up to receiving. You see, the problem is, we have so many people in this message, especially. You try to talk to them over the internet or whatever, or over email, and they think they've got the answers. And as long as you think you've got the answers, and you don't have the answers, like Brother Bam said, Laodicea, the sad thing is that they were stark naked, and they didn't even know it. They were blind to the fact that they were naked. But see, the person that knows they are, they'll do something about it. But the person that don't think he is, like the king that had the new clothes, I guess they called it, he was so set in his mind that he had this wonderful garb, and he walked around naked. And everybody laughed. But they wouldn't laugh in his presence, they wouldn't laugh out loud, because they were afraid that if they offended him, they'd get their head cut off. So they told him his gowns looked beautiful. And that's the condition of Laodicea. They're completely naked, but they're blind to it. And in their imagination, they think that they're fully dressed in the robes of righteousness, and they're not. Far from it. Now, so John says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, what is sin? Unbelief. If we confess our unbelief, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our unbelief and to cleanse us from all unright wiseness. Now, where do you suppose John received this understanding from? Jesus said the very same words back in the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 12. Jesus said, then spake Jesus again, saying unto them, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And notice in John chapter 12, verse 36, Jesus said, while you have light, believe in the light, that you may be the children of light. So if he says, I am the light of the world, he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life, then there's got to come forth life from that light. Remember, he was that light, and he was the life. In him was life, and the life was what? The light of man. And in John chapter 12 and 36, he says, while you have the light, believe the light, that you may be the children. In other words, life coming forth from the light, that you may be the children of the light. Now, notice one more thing. In John chapter 8 and verse 12, he says, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. Now, in John chapter 11, verse 9, Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walks in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. That ought to tell you that as long as you walk in the light, you will not be apt to fall into the pitfalls of sin or unbelief. It's when you get away from walking in the light, that's when you begin to fall. And that is only common sense. If we turn the lights off, you'd have a hard time trying to find yourself to the door, especially if you had to get there in a hurry. But as long as you have your sight, as long as you have light to guide you, then there's no problem in your walk. It's when the light has been turned off. When you've turned from the light, that's when you begin to fall here and there. See? And that's what Jesus is saying. As long as it's daytime, no problem, you're not going to fall. But when you're trying to walk in the light, you'll be stumbling all over. Then why do people seem to fall away? It's because they are not walking in the light, and thus they have to fall and stumble. They must fall and stumble. See? Now, I'm getting back to Isaiah. He said in Isaiah 1, verse 16, he said, wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat of the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. In other words, it's thus saith the Lord. Now remember, we're talking about the width of the table, which was 3 times 6, or perfection times man, or how does man become perfect? And how does man and perfection become perfect perfection? How does 3 times 6 become perfect perfection? When you walk in the light. And there you have the perfect perfection of man. In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 9, Paul said, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part. In other words, we speak in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When the perfection comes, we no longer speak in incomplete word, because we no longer have an incomplete knowledge of that word. He said, when I was a child, I spake as a child. Why? Well, he tells us, because I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. So when our mind comes to the place, he tells us, it's not the size of the body. It's not the condition of the body. It's the condition of the mind. He said, when I was a child, I spake as a child because I thought as a child. I understood as a child. My understanding was of that of a child. But when I become a man, I put away childish thinking. I put away childish things because I put away childish thinking. See? For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. And that word face is the prosthen. And it means presence. So, but then shall we see presence to presence. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. In other words, with the same understanding he has to me. Now this brings us to the third dimension. God used to lay out the table for the showbread. Now we covered the height, which is 3 nines, or perfect love. And no man can rise up any higher than to know the perfect love of God. And the highest point in the pyramid, which typed the seven church ages, is perfect love, the capstone, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now from the message, will I find faith when I return? Brother Ram says, so Paul said that it was possible for him to do those things without having the giver. He said, though I speak with tongues as men and angels and have not charity, it profit me nothing. See, all right. Now, love one another. Above everything that you do, love one another. And as you love one another, you'll love God. See? You love each other and you'll love God, for God is love. And a man that walks in love, he walks in life. And perfect love casteth out all fear. Then if you can take him at his word and not fear a bit about it, say, Lord, I love you. I know that you're going to answer because you promised me that you would. And I just know that you're going to do it, see? And it takes away all fear. Now, I believe one reason why we have trouble loving God and loving his word is because we don't ask him to help us to love him. I challenge you this morning in your prayer time. Ask God to help you to love him greater than you've ever loved him before. And to love his word greater than you've ever loved it before. And you see the results. It'll astound you. It'll grip you. It'll take a hold of you. And it'll get you focused. From the message, love, he said, to think that perfect love casts out all fear. You're not scared about nothing. You're just resting. And where does that place you? If you're resting on top of the table with the showbread, with the word of the living God, resting. Therefore, the height is 3 times 9 equals 27, or perfect love, and the width is 3 times 6, which is perfect, or the perfection of man through the blood of the Lamb, which is the word of God, cleanses us whiter than snow. And the last dimension we see is the length of the table, which is 36 inches, or 2 times 18, or, which is a double portion of perfect perfection, or perfect love, actually. But it is also divisible by the number 12. 3 times 12 equals 36, and then we find that 12 is the number of worship. So here you have 4 times 9, which is love, and you have 3 times 12, which is perfect worship, the length of the table. And there at the top, the length is 36, or 3 times 12, or perfect worship. And remember, where there is perfect worship, there is also perfect judgment. For 12 is also the number of the judges. From the Philadelphian church age, Brother Brown said, not only will there be 12 apostles, or 12, excuse me, 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel, but the saints also will judge the world. And notice in John chapter 12 and verse 48, Jesus said, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. And this is, notice, chapter 12, the number for judgment, or pure worship. And verse 48, see, which is 4 times 12. And from the message, the Revelations chapter 4, Brother Branham said, and remember, 4 is an earthly number, see? So we see the Word judging the world. The Word is the judge, chapter 12. Judging the world, verse 48, which is 4 times 12. 4 is earthy, 12 is judgment, You see? So you have the earth being judged. And all of this is grace to us because 12, chapter 12, and then 4 12s is 5 12s. And that's grace to us. I just think it's interesting how all of this fits perfectly within the Word of God. And since 12 is the number of worship, and the word worship is, according to Webster, a compound word made up of two words, worth and ship. And worth is the value or estimation we have in something, and ship is the suffix, which means the state or condition of that being. Then we can see that even in our own language, the word worship shows forth a discernment, which is judgment. Even Jesus said, we worship God in spirit and truth. Therefore, if we do not discern what is truth and what is not, we could never worship correctly. So you've got to have discernment, you've got to have judgment in order to worship correctly. In John chapter 6 and verse 35, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Now, from the message dedication, Brother Bram said, we see in the Bible in the 19th chapter of Acts where Paul, passing through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and there he found a church. That was the Ephesian church, which was the first in the church age considered in the revelation of Christ. And in that church, here, there was 12 people, as recorded. 12 people was the number. But if this church only had 12, or like that church did, and completely surrendered to God, he can do more with that 12 than he could do with the rest of the world. It's the surrender that we have, where the truth of the gospel not only goes from the platform, but finds its bed in the hearts of the people and reacts back. I believe we have a dozen men in this church. That's all we've seen. Anytime we seem to get a little bit more than that, something happens and we go back to that. But Brother Branham said in the church of Ephesus they had 12. That wasn't men, women, and children. Whenever they recorded things, it was the men, the household. And you've got 12, and he said that more was done in that little church than all the rest of the world. I believe the same thing. The Lord can do more in this little group of people for His Word. And that's been my prayer, is the Lord would somehow show that we don't need to have the thousands in order to preach His Word and to get that Word out. See? Now, getting back to the length being 36 is 3 times 9, which is perfect love. So I think that we can see that God just doesn't do things haphazardly. He has a purpose and a plan for everything that He does. Now, in getting back to Exodus 25, we pick up at verse 24, where we'll begin to examine again this table of the Lord. And in verse 24 of Exodus 25, let's go back to it and pick up there. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, and make thereto a crown of gold round about it. Now, we know that gold represents what? Deity. And since this table is to be used for the shewbread, which represents the Word, and Jesus said, I am the bread, therefore the gold represents the presence of deity. Now, notice again, and I should have put the blackboard up here, but the thing is 27 inches high, which is 3 times 9, which is perfect love. You can't go any higher than the capstone. So the height of it, it's perfect love. Then you've got the length of it, which is 4 times 9, or actually 3 times 12, which is perfect judgment, perfect worship. And then you have the width of it, which is 3 times 6, 18, which is the perfection of man. And then the whole thing is enshrouded in deity, in gold. See? And it's for the very purpose of what? Showing forth the Word. The shewbread. See? Now, let's see. And thou shalt make it a border of an hand's breadth round about, and thou shalt make a gold crown to the border thereof round about it. And thou shalt make for it 4 rings of gold, and notice, and put the rings in the 4 corners that are in the 4 feet thereof. Now, the 4 feet represents the 4 Gospels on which the table stands. Notice, over against the border shall the rings be for places of the staves to bear the table. And the word staves means limbs. So these are the legs it is speaking of, and we will understand this shortly. And thou shalt make the staves of shittim wood, that's pieces of acacia wood, and overlay them with gold, that the table may be borne with them. And thou shalt make the dishes thereof, and spoons thereof, and covers thereof, and bowls thereof, to cover withal of pure gold shalt thou make them, and thou shalt set upon the table shewbread before me always. Now the entire table is overlaid with gold, its deity, showing the presence of deity everywhere that this bread of life will lay. And we are to lay in the presence of the Word ourselves, according to Brother Branham, to lay in the presence of the Son to ripen. Now I'm getting back to this table of the Lord we see in Isaiah 28. In verse 8, he says, "For all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean. Whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine, them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast?" Now I want you to picture in your mind, the table of the Lord is this beautiful, beautiful. It's not very big. It's not a humongous thing. It's only about 3 feet wide, about as wide as this here, and then about 27 inches high. Has four legs representing the four Gospels in which it stands. And the whole thing is encased in gold, in deity. It's a beautiful thing. All the silverware and the spoons and the forks and whatever they had for silverware. All the plates and the cups was gold. And now we look in Isaiah and we see there's, instead of gold encasing the whole thing, we've got a different picture. All the tables are full of vomit. Now, I'd love to go and sit at a gold table, eat from gold plates and gold, drink from gold goblets, and very enticing. You put a piece of food on there, it'd be very enticing to go sit and eat. But who in the world would want to eat from a table full of vomit? Instead of gold, deity, presence, it's covered now with bile, vomit, filthiness. No wonder people don't hunger and thirst for the Word any longer. Can you imagine the table of the Lord being full of vomit? The table overlaid with gold, representing the presence of deity, covered no longer with gold, but with vomit. And what does the vomit represent? Food from another day, mixed with man's own bodily acids. And man has chosen to cover the table of the Lord with his own vomit rather than to look upon the deity of God's Word. How shameful. The Rotherham translation says, "For all the tables are full of filthy vomit. There is no place. Whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he cause to understand the message?" In other words, with all the tables overlaid no longer with deity, but with man's filthy dogma and creeds, who can you make to understand the message or to know the doctrine? You try to teach the doctrine to people. Their minds are so polluted. As Brother Vail said the other day, we were talking, and he said, "Brian," he said, "I give up on these people." He said, "All you have to do is if they have sat under any particular ministry for a period of time," he said, "they're hopeless. Just hopeless. Because their minds are so befuddled and twisted and filled with vomit." He's told me for years, he said, "I'd rather someone come out of stark heathenism or Catholicism than come out of Pentecostal or Baptist background." And I understand more and more why. Because when you leave something that you know is completely 100% totally wrong, what are you going to hold on to? If I can show you a table overlaid in gold. Surely you're going to flee from the table full of vomit. And if you don't think so, maybe we'll conduct a test sometime. That's kind of crude speaking, but I'll guarantee it. If you had the choice, which one you take? And yet, people want to go back to their own thinking. This young man I've been talking to and writing to back and forth in Arizona, they don't understand vindication. They refuse to understand vindication. You refuse vindication and you refuse salvation. It's just that simple. I think it was Thomas Jefferson made the statement. He said, "The greater wisdom a man acquires, the more he realizes how little he knows. The greater spiritual insight that you receive, the less you rely upon your own understanding. And you revert back to 'thus saith the Lord.' The Lord said thus." You revert back to vindication. It is so easy for the sophists and the Gnostics to try to use their mind to figure things out. But there is a way which seemeth right to man, and the way thereof is the way of death. Always. It never changes. And so instead of the people coming to know the mind of God through the word or message of the hour, the word is looked upon with disdain and reproach. The Lamza translation says, "For all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean. To whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand the report? Those who are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast, for filth is upon filth, filth upon filth, vomit upon vomit, vomit upon vomit, here a little and there a little. For with difficult speech and with an alien tongue will he speak to this people. For I have said to them, this is the place of my rest, wherewith I may cause the weary to rest, and this is the place of tranquility, but they would not listen. So their word of the Lord was to them filth upon filth, filth upon filth, vomit upon vomit, vomit upon vomit, here a little and there a little, that they may return and fall backwards and be broken, snared, and taken." And that's what happens. The word of the Lord, the table of the Lord, becomes to them just a place of vomit, just a place of filthiness. And that's why in this country, America, there's been more blasphemy against the Word of God, more crude jokes against the Word of God than in any country on the face of the earth. Why? Because they've been to the slop. They come to their Baptist church, like this fellow on WLW, 700 WLW, goes to the Baptist church down there in Alexandria. And yet, half of his repertoire is on religion and filth. The other half's on filth. That's what he's been eating from. As a hog to its wallow, he don't know any better. As a dog to its vomit, he don't know any better. And neither do the Baptists or the Pentecostals. Or the people in this message, rather, that will not forsake their teaching in light of a vindicated revelation. See? "From sirs, is this the time?" Brother Branham said, "For all tables are full of filthy vomit, there is no place. Who would he teach knowledge, and whom would he cause to understand the message?" From Hebrews chapter, and I don't know what chapter it is, but Brother Branham said, "But God's church will move on. The pillar of fire won't stand for that. All tables are full of vomit." Now listen, now this is going to shock you a little bit. You just a minute. Listen as I read the word. "Who was this? The prophet Isaiah. All tables are full of vomit. So there is nothing clean. Just dog eat dog. Come to church. Women chop and bob off their hair. Wear shorts. Get out and see the man coming down the road. Lawn mow the yard. Little girls want to hear somebody give that bulldog or that wolf whistle, whatever it is. You know, and Brother Bram whistles. Oh, you think you're cute, don't you? And you men walk down the street with a cigar in your mouth and a deacon on the board, and you look like a dehorned Texas steer, and then you think that you're somebody. That's exactly right. No wonder all tables are full of vomit. Walk up and take a communion and act like you're somebody and cheat and steal and lie throughout the week? What's the matter with you? All tables are full of vomit. From the unpardonable sin, he said, you're not saved by joining church. You're not saved by water baptism. You are saved by faith. Through grace are you saved. Right. And if you are truly saved, these other things automatically come. You speak with tongues. You could shout. You can praise God. The spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophet. When the pastor sees something that's wrong, and he says, look, sister or brother, that's wrong, you're submissive. That's right. You're submissive. The spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophet. You're submissive and say, God, forgive me. I didn't mean to get out of order. I'm ready to and to the church and move on. Then you're going to see a church moving for the glory of God. The spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophet. Everything's in order. The church is set in order. But if you get their head stuck up, in other words, you got your nose up in the air, and say, I don't believe it. I just tell you, I don't believe that. It shows right then there is something wrong with you. That's wrong. There's something wrong. You can't stand correction. You know what I mean? The scripture says, mark those too. That's right. If you can't stand correction, you can't stand in order, you can't stand in the things of God, then you pull off. And Paul said, they went out from us because they wasn't of us. That's right. And he said, all these teachings and other things, and he said, and when I come among you, there's this and there's that and there's the other. And said, well, I hear that there's even contentions, and one man's living with his own mother, and the next one is getting drunk at the Lord's table, and said, I hear all these things that ought not to be. And when they went out, he said, well, they went out because they wasn't of us. That's right. He said, you eat at the tables of the devils, then eat at the table of the Lord, then try to call yourself Christians? He cut them. He sliced them. He loved them, but he told them the truth. And when that generation rises up and Paul stands before them, Paul could say, I'm free from the blood of all men. I never shunned to tell you the whole truth of God. And I won't have to answer for Paul's day, but when this generation comes up, I'll have to stand as a witness. Then if I know that something's the truth and refuse to tell it and compromise because of popularity, I'll be cast out as a hypocrite. But I may be cast out as an imposter, I may be cast out as a fanatic and called everything in the world, but at that day God will stand and say, you've kept my word, I'll keep you in the day of tribulation. That's right, that's the thing to do. Again, from Paul the prisoner, he said, Heavenly Father, as the song continues to play, I thought it most profitable at this time that I break in on the song and talk to you just a moment. And as the people are thinking, I surrender all, Father, may we do this, that this is our last opportunity to do it. Let us come with sincerity, come unto the table of the Lord as it was with washed garments, washed souls, washed wills, washed ambitions to surrender ourselves and let God take His Word. Yoke us up together with it, God's Word. And may the Holy Spirit take us now as we hear the yoke click around our hearts from tonight on. I take you at your word. Now, don't think your own thinking. Think my thoughts. Think my will. And I will lead you. Let's just sing that song if we might. And let's have the musicians come forward. And I want you to be thinking about these things because Brother Branham is pointing out to us that they've made the table of the Lord. They've made the message just a place of pollution where he says it's okay to run with the table of the devil all week long, eat from the table of the devil, what he hands out on his plate, and then you come to church and you eat from the table of God. Well, you'll end up just throwing up what you've been eating all week, making the table of the Lord full of vomit. See? So it behooves us to, as he said, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship. And Brother Branham said, we walk in the light by constantly praying up, searching, asking God, where am I wrong, Lord? Because one of these days soon, I believe very soon, the rapture is going to take place. The catching away is going to be. And if we're not ready to go, we will not go. But it's going to happen, whether you're ready or not. It'll happen. So it behooves us, brother, sister, to till up our hearts and to search me and try me and know if there be any unclean place in me, as the prophet Isaiah said. And with that, let's just bow our heads in just a moment in prayer. The gracious Father, we would ask you, Father, that you might help us, Lord, as we sing the song, I Surrender All. I just pray, Father, you'd help us to truly mean it with all our heart. And if we can't mean it, I pray we wouldn't sing it. But if we can and certainly do mean it, Father, I pray that we would sing it from the housetops. And help us come to the place of complete surrender, Lord. Not looking at the place, well, he's just a man up there. He's just a preacher up there. But, you know, that's just his own opinion. But, Father, I try. And with you know my heart, I just lay the word out, Lord. Word upon word upon word. And it's not me, Father. It's your word. And I just pray, Father, that the people might see that. That one day we're going to have to stand because the Word is the judge in this day. And yet, Lord, we know that those who have completely surrendered themselves to you, they are the jewels of your crown. They are the very bride that you've come for to gather together, and they will go to meet you, your Son, in the air. And so, Father, with these things, we just sing with one mind and one heart, I surrender all, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.